subheading, and for my people, they kept casting lots. Eventually, Jehovah's Witnesses will awaken from the delusion that Babylon the Great has already fallen, as well as the naive notion that the many prophecies that call for God's people to be persecuted and taken captive to a greater Babylon were fulfilled when J.F. Rutherford and seven other Bethelites were incarcerated in the Atlanta penitentiary for 8 months. The truth that will inevitably confront Jehovah's Witnesses is that the organization is destined to go into Babylonish captivity in the near future. That is because the religious system known as Babylon the Great will initially survive the takedown of the present economic and political system. And rather than Christendom being destroyed by the Eighth King at the beginning of the tribulation, as the Watchtower unwarrantably insists, Jehovah's Witnesses will find themselves under the boot heel of the tyrannical Last King and his whorish religious consort during the initial phase of the Day of Jehovah. The following scripture is yet to be fulfilled with respect to God's people. And for my people, they kept casting lots, and they would give the male child for a prostitute, and the female child they sold for wine, that they might drink. If that is not the case, then let the Watchtower's seers coherently interpret the meaning of Joel 3, 1-2, which reads, "For look, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captive ones of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also collect together all the nations and bring them down to the low plain of Jehoshaphat, and I will put myself on judgment with them there on account of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they scattered among the nations, and they apportioned out my own land." According to the Watchtower's hackneyed interpretation of Joel, the clergy are the objects of devastation. Yet the concluding chapter of the prophecy depicts Jehovah gathering back the captive ones of his people as an immediate prelude to Armageddon. Obviously, the captives are made such by the calamity described in the prophecy. So, it is apparent that the final gathering of those who will ultimately receive salvation takes place during the Day of Jehovah. The persecution and martyrdom of Christ's followers will then warrant a response from Jehovah. As was the case with Assyria and Babylon, even though Jehovah had authorized those empires to punish Israel and Judah, they were also eventually called to account for having reveled in the destruction and mistreatment of God's inheritance. God's dealings with the nations establish a pattern for the judgment to come. While the Watchtower Society and Jehovah's Witnesses have brought reproach upon the name of God and will shortly have to pay the price, the nations that bring about the execution of God's judgments will also be made to render an account before the Almighty. Joel 3, 4-6 goes on to say, "Is it the treatment that you are giving me as a reward? And if you are giving such treatment to me, swiftly, speedily, I shall pay back your treatment upon your heads, because you men have taken my own silver and my own gold, and you have brought my own desirable good things into your temples, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Jerusalem you have sold to the sons of the Greeks." The period of upheaval and the desolation of Jehovah's holy place will serve as the means by which Christ's angels will accomplish the harvest, sifting out the faithless and wicked from among those destined to receive salvation. But while Jehovah breaks down, he also builds up. Jehovah may break a bone, but he also binds up. Jehovah is a destroyer, but he's also the Savior. The devastation of God's earthly organization will pave the way for God to pour out his blessing upon a chastened remnant of survivors. Joel 2:32 confirms that the escaped ones will receive salvation. And it must occur that everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will get away safe. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will prove to be the escaped ones, just as Jehovah has said, and in among the survivors whom Jehovah is calling. Although the prophecy of Joel ostensibly is directed towards Israel, the prophecy was not fulfilled at any time during the past. That is apparent from the fact that during past times of judgments, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem and its Mount Zion were not a haven for the survivors, just the opposite. It is evident, then, that Mount Zion and Jerusalem are in reference to heavenly Mount Zion and New Jerusalem, that is to say, the kingdom of God. After the fiery purge, the faithful will experience a dousing by the Holy Spirit not experienced since the original outpouring of Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The second chapter of Joel foretells that both the anointed, sons and daughters, and non-anointed, men-servants and maid-servants, will receive the full measure of God's Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the final phase of God's work in the post-watchtower period of the tribulation. Joel 2:28-29 foretells, "And after that, it must occur that I shall pour out my Spirit on every sort of flesh, and your sons and your daughters will certainly prophesy. As for your old men, dreams they will dream. As for your young men, visions they will see. And even on the men servants and on the maid servants in those days, I shall pour out my Spirit." However, unlike the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit begot the first sons of the kingdom, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the sons and daughters during the day of Jehovah does not anoint them. That is because they will have already been anointed. The ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy has to do with the body of Christ becoming fully accepted into the kingdom, so that at that point, during the world's darkest period, the chosen ones will shine as brightly as the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father. That event will mark the long-anticipated revealing of the sons of God. The prophesying inspired by that outpouring of Spirit will no doubt have to do with heralding the authentic establishment of the kingdom, not in the manner that Jehovah's Witnesses presently preach, but with Spirit and power. The visions they will see will be the first ever accurate understanding of the prophetic visions recorded in the Bible. But instead of offering the hope of salvation to the nations, Jehovah's true witnesses will then blow the horn and shout a war cry. Instead of exhorting men of the world to beat their swords into plowshares, God commands his witnesses to declare war upon the nations. "Proclaim this, you people, among the nations. Sanctify war. Arouse the powerful men. Let them draw near. Let them come up. All the men of war, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning shears into lances. As for the weak one, let him say, 'I am a powerful man.' Lend your aid and come, all you nations round about, and collect yourselves together to that place. O Jehovah, bring your powerful ones down. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the low plain of Jehoshaphat. For there I shall sit in order to judge all the nations round about."